Lord, we do thank you for this day, a beautiful day today, and thank you that we can come to your house and fellowship with your people and fellowship with you. And Lord, help us to worship you today in spirit and in truth. Lord, we ask you to bless our time together as we study your word today, how we long to hear from heaven. We need to have our hearts touched today and need to be drawn closer to you. And I pray that you would do that through the teaching and preaching and singing and all that's done. Lord, may you be honored and glorified. May we be drawn to you. May we be closer to you today when we leave than we were when we came, because of your word, we pray. And Lord, we do want to remember these special needs. Thank you that Nick is here today, and just continue to help his body to recover now from the chemo. Lord, strengthen him. Thank you for his faith in you. Thank you for your grace in his life, as it's so very evident in both he and Ann's lives. And Lord, just continue to minister to them. We do pray that you would be with their grandson with this spleen problem. Lord, give the doctors wisdom to know how to help this little boy, and just do a work in his life, we pray. Think of Joe Wampler at home. We pray that you'd strengthen his body, Lord, and help him, bring him back to health quickly. And then for Megan's Unspoken, Lord, you know that need, and we pray that you would intervene there and help, Lord, and give guidance and direction and work in hearts and lives, we pray. And Lord, again, ask you to bless our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. I guess he's still out there. This week I handed a man a track, and he looked at the track and he said, "Oh," he said, "I'm a Christian." I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "In fact," he said, "I have a ministry at the prison." He said, "Every Wednesday night, another guy and myself, we go up to the Northeast Correctional place there, and we minister, have a service up there." And I said, "Oh, really?" I said, "Where do you go to church at?" He said, "Well, I really don't go to any church." He said, I prefer to worship on the seventh day." Well, now that gave me a little bit of a hint about the guy. And then we were talking about salvation and different things. And he made this statement. See if it strikes you the same way it struck me. He said, "I believe that faith and works are the same thing." Now, I usually don't try to argue with people when I'm giving them a gospel tract, but I just couldn't let that go by. I said, "Really?" And I began, he gave me a couple verses, you know, and that really had nothing to do with it. In fact, he even talked about Hebrews chapter 11, and I thought, what's the point of Hebrews chapter 11? Because they had faith, they had works. I said, look, real faith will produce works. I mean, there's no doubt about that. And we're going to talk momentarily about that when we talk about the fruit of the gospel. But I said, faith and works are two totally different things. Now look, if faith and works are the same things, then you're not saved by grace. You're saved by works. And of course, when push came to shove, I don't know that he was a Seventh-day Adventist. He may have been a Seventh-day Baptist. I'm not sure. I'm not sure what he was. But I gave him verses and verse and verse. I gave him Ephesians 2, 8, 9, all kinds of verses. And his response was, "Well, you are leaning too heavily on Paul's writings." And he said, you need to look at Jesus' writings and Peter's writings. And well, Peter teaches salvation by grace too. So does the Lord Jesus Christ. When he talked to Nicodemus, he didn't say, "Work and you'll be all right." He said, "What? You must be born again." You know, so after a while, I knew it was a lost cause, and I left. In essence, this man was teaching another gospel. Now, it's interesting to me, folks, this is the same thing the Apostle Paul faced in Colossae. People who are adding to faith. Faith is okay, but you've got to add something that you do. Now, look, folks, and we're going to see this later on. It's either faith or it's works. It's either grace or it's works. It cannot be both. It's one or the other. And this morning, we're going to continue our study in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 through 8. And what we're looking at in this prayer that Paul makes for the Colossian believers, we're looking at seven great truths about the gospel. And I want to read the passage. We'll review real quickly, spend a little bit of time on last week's lesson, and then move on to some new ground. All right, you're in Colossians by now, chapter 1, verse 3. we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And here's the first one. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. The gospel is received by what? By faith. By faith. Here's the second one. And of the love which ye have to all the saints. When you truly are born again, it will produce love in your heart, especially for the brethren, but really for all people. Verse 5 gives us the next one. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world. There's the third and the fourth one. The gospel rests in hope. It rests in hope. Here's the fourth one. And we see that in verse 6, which is coming to you as it is in all the world. We stopped here last week and we said, fourthly, the gospel reaches the whole world. The gospel is for everyone. Now, I gave you an assignment last week. Really, I told you to pray and ask the Lord to give you an opportunity to give the gospel to someone. How many of you had an opportunity? Well, let me start with the easiest one. How many of you this week gave a tract to someone? You handed a tract. Hold your hands up good and high. You handed a tract to someone. Very good, all right? How many of you had an opportunity to actually sit down with someone and give them the gospel? Good. Mark did. I know Ulysses did. I don't see him here yet. You did also? Good. Did I see a hand back there too? No. Okay, good. All right. Why should you be giving out the gospel? There's a lot of reasons. But one is because it's for everybody. If any person you run into, folks, the gospel is for them. It is personal. It's a personal relationship to Christ. I must be saved personally. I must accept the gospel personally. I have a personal fellowship with God. But it's also a universal gospel. It is for anyone in the world. The gospel will save them. The gospel will be sufficient. So we talked about that last week. And then let's look at the next one in verse 6, which is coming to you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Look, and the more I've thought about this, the more convinced I am of this. If you have received the real gospel, it will produce fruit in your life. It will. Now, we live in the Bible Belt, and everybody you meet has been saved at least once. And yet, they have no desire to go to church. You know, you ask them, oh, yeah, where do you go? Martha, what's the name of that church down the corner we go to? Now, odds are, if they don't know the name of the church, they probably don't go very often, you know? They have no desire for the things of God. People, I meet people who are living together and yet, oh yeah, we're both saved and there's no conviction about it. And you think, you see, folks, the gospel is a seed, the seed of the Word of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth ever. And when that seed is planted in your heart and you accept it by faith, folks, it's going to produce some fruit. Now, tomorrow, Lord willing, I'm going to be overseeding my lawn. Mr. Archer's going to let me borrow his, what is that thing called? Aerator, whatever it is. And I'm going to go punch a bunch of holes in my lawn. It's going to be exciting. And going to put some seed in there. Now, why am I doing that? You say, because you're stupid. I know, but because I want that. I don't want to just go out there and put that grass. I mean, I spent some money on this grass and on this fertilizer. And I'm not just doing that just so I can throw my money away. I'm hoping that in a little while, if it rains and everything, that I'll look out and I'll see all this new grass coming up here. I hope it'll bring forth some fruit. And I hope it'll spread and grow. And that I'll have a beautiful, luscious green lawn. I know I'm dreaming, but you can always dream. What? The seed brings forth fruit, folks. Now look, if the gospel that you received has not changed your life, if it's not producing fruit, then you don't have the real thing. We talked about the sower and the seed, and there was four different soils. Only one of those soils brought forth fruit. Now, I know there's theological debate about who was saved. Just my personal opinion. Of the four groups, I believe the only one that was saved were the group that brought forth fruit. Now, they had varying fruit. Some brought a little, and some brought more, and some brought a whole lot, but they brought forth fruit. Now, the gospel, folks, look, when you get saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is trying to change you and produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness. If those things are not being produced in your life, I wonder if the Holy Spirit's in there. And folks, as you are producing, as the Holy Spirit is producing that fruit in your life, people are going to know it, they're going to see it, and they're going to want what you've got. And you're going to be excited about it, and you want to tell somebody. The gospel, it produces fruit, okay? So there's the five that we've looked at so far. Let's look at a new one now this morning. All right? Verse 6. Which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you've heard it. Notice the last phrase. And knew the grace of God in truth. Here's the fifth or sixth one. The gospel is rooted in what? Grace. It's rooted in grace. I want to talk about grace for a while this morning. How would you define grace? Now, we're going to be a good class this morning. Let's raise our hands and I'll call on you, okay? How would you define grace? Now that I'm doing it that way, no one will do it. All right, there's the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. We use that. What else? Yes. Undeserved or unmerited favor. Either word means same thing. Very good. Unmerited favor. How else would you describe grace? Free. Gift. Yeah, getting something you don't deserve. All those are great things. Now, I want to take the definition that Amelia gave us, God's unmerited favor, and I want to look at those two words, favor and unmerited, or whatever word you use, undeserved. There, that works too. All right, God's favor. Let me ask you a question. God's favor means God is for us, okay? Now, let me ask you a question. You know yourself pretty well. Now, it's funny. My wife will say something. She's, you know, we're going through a trial. Said, "Oh, you're just so spiritual." I said, "Boy, if you only knew. You don't know me near as well as I do myself." Why should God be for us? Now think about it. Okay, God gave clear revelation. Well, let's back up. Why did God create man? Fellowship with him so he could walk. In fact, that's why we're a three-part being, the body, the soul, and the spirit, the only living organism that has those three parts. Why did God make us in his own image, in that body and the soul and the spirit? Why did he do that? So we could fellowship with him, so we could communicate with him. And you know that Adam and Eve, every day, they would walk with God in the garden, they would fellowship with God. And you think about it, God gave them very clear instructions, didn't he? You can eat of all the trees except one. Isn't that amazing? It's always amazing. So the devil comes along, of course, and says, he didn't say, "Man, I can't believe that God lets you eat of all those trees." He didn't do that, did he? What did he say? "Man, I can't believe God doesn't let you eat of that tree. That one tree. The knowledge of the tree of good and evil. I can't believe God won't let you eat that." And so what did they do? They rejected. Here they are. They're in a perfect environment. There's no sin. There's no Bermuda grass in heaven. Hallelujah. There are no weeds. there's no problems. A perfect environment. And they said it's not good enough. And they rejected God's word. They had clear revelation from God. And they rejected it. They broke God's law. They destroyed the fellowship they had with God. Now, by the way, before we all get very proud and say, "Yeah, I'm glad I wasn't, you know, if I'd been there." According to Romans chapter 1, we all have received revelation about God, even without his word. What are those two sources of revelation?
Creation
and our conscience. Those two things are enough to show us, to lead us to God. And yet, when man had those two revelations about God, what'd they do? According to Romans chapter 1, what'd they do? They didn't like that, and they made their own idols and they worshiped the creature and not the creator. And they rejected God's revelation. And by the way, because of that, according to Romans 3:19, they're all guilty. And by the way, that's us. So here we are, folks. We are the ones that broke fellowship. We are the ones that disobeyed. Not only that, folks, but that places us under the wrath of God. Do you realize that every unbeliever is under the wrath of God? Deservedly so. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, God is a just God. God must do right. In fact, in Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, "He is a rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." Do you realize that before you got saved, you deserved the wrath of God? You were under the wrath of God. You had broken God's law. I had broken God's law. It says in John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Under the wrath of God, deserving the wrath of God. Turn to Revelation chapter 20 real quickly. Revelation 20. We will not understand the grace of God until we see how bad we really are. Okay? Revelation chapter 20. Here we see what a just God must do. You see, folks, we're under God's wrath in this life. And if, without Christ, if you are not born again and you die, you will receive his wrath for all eternity. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, or excuse me, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." By the way, if you speak to someone, and many people, they think their works are going to save them. When a lost person stands before God, what are their works going to do? They're going to condemn them. They're going to condemn them. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death, my friends. That is what you and I deserve. That's what we deserve. And yet, God is for us. A holy God, he didn't do anything wrong. We're the ones that offended him. We're the ones that broke his law. We're the ones that deserve his wrath. And yet, we know that he is for us. How do you know that God is for you? How did God show us that he is for us? Sure. Jesus left heaven's glory. In 1 John 4:9 it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us." This shows God's love, because that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now here's the amazing thing, folks. Tell you what, let me have the dad and son team come and help me just a second. We're going to let you be God today, okay?
Okay.
Yeah, he was God last time, and I didn't think that was very fair. So today, Lynn is going to be God. Now, Lynn, as God, he is perfect. There goes your inheritance, son. I mean, he just lost his son. This is Wes. It used to be Lynn's son. And he is representing us. Now, as God, he gave very clear instructions about what to do. And what did he do? What did we do? We disobeyed. We rejected. Now, this may bring up some really bad memories. I guess I should maybe do this. I gotta bail. There you go. Now who did wrong? Who did wrong? Right here. We did. Sure. Now, if that's the case, when someone has done wrong to somebody else, which party should step forward and fix the situation? We should. But we got a problem. What's the problem? We can't fix it. That's exactly right. There's nothing that we can do to restore the broken relationship. Not a thing. Should he be for us? No. In fact, you deserve the wrath. Now here's the amazing thing. This is the grace of God. God said, I love you so much that I'm going to send my only son. He's going to leave heaven, take on himself the form of flesh, because I'm for you. If God had been against us, what would he have done? He would just pour out his wrath and pour out his wrath and pour out his wrath. Well, we deserve it. But no. This is grace. Though we deserve the wrath of God, God is for us, and he sent his son, Jesus, into this world for us. Thank you. You may be seated. You define work. Outstanding. I think the songwriter said it well. Out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. Folks, not only did he send him into this world in human flesh, he didn't stop there. Would that have been enough, by the way? If Jesus had been sent into the world and took on human flesh and lived a good life and set an example for us, would that be enough to resolve the fellowship or resolve? Not enough. The price had to be paid. God's wrath had to be poured out. God is a just God. He must pour out his wrath. And God was for you so much that he poured out the wrath that you deserve and that I deserve, and he poured it out on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that, folks? That's called grace. What a God. In Romans 5, 8, 9, it says, but God commendeth or showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 21. I was just going to read it, but this is such a great verse. It ought to just cause you to shout and rejoice. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Now, there's all kinds of pronouns in this statement. You got to make sure you know what the antecedent is and who is talking about who. For he, who's he? That's God. And I guess if I'd read verse 20, you would have noticed that. It says to be reconciled for God. For he, God, hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, do you understand that statement? Do you see what happened, folks? God took my sin and placed it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave me his righteousness. Now, really, I guess when we want to really nail it down, that's really mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, right? What do you deserve? Well, we deserve to go to hell. We deserve the wrath of God. And yet God was merciful. I've told you this before, but it's something my dad used to tell for years about the old lady that went to have her picture taken, photographer. Remember that story? And she came back to look at the proofs, and she said, young man, these pictures don't do me justice. And he said, ma'am, you don't need justice. You need mercy. And the simple matter of fact is, folks, you know what we need? We need mercy. And when God poured out the wrath that I deserved on Jesus Christ and gave me his righteousness, that is mercy. And really, that's, you know, mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. What did we get? Hey, let's open this up to you. Okay? We didn't get God's wrath. When you got saved, in God's grace, what did you get? Okay? Eternal life. What else? Peace. Heaven, the Holy Spirit. What else? Joy. Became a child of God. What else? Forgiveness. I heard one. What's that? The Bible. What I heard something back there. Mercy. How about the right to pray? How about access to all the treasures of heaven? How about access to the very throne room of God? That's grace. That's grace. That is God for us. That's God for us. Now, I said we can talk about unmerited favor. That's favor. God for us. Let me ask you a question. Why is God for you? Well, I know why. He looked down through time and saw David Pruitt. And he said, you know what? David Pruitt is a nice guy. He's a fine fella. Fine guy. In fact, he's such a good fella that I'm gonna be for him. Right? No, see, then it wouldn't be unmerited, would it? He looked down at the time and said, you know what? David Pruitt, he's going to go to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. He's going to be raised in that church. He'll move away for a while and get out of God's will, but he'll come back, and he'll come back to the church, and he'll be in Buffalo Ridge, and he's going to be a faithful attender, and because of that, I'm going to be for him, right? If that was true, it wouldn't be grace, would it? Why did David Pruitt, why is God for you? Because he wants to be. Because he chose to be. Did God have to be for us? Can anyone make God do anything? There you go. God chose to be for us because he wanted to be, folks. It's not of works. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by what? Grace are ye saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Turn to Romans chapter 11. I mentioned this in the introduction. This is a great verse. Remember, we're looking at unmerited favor. God is for us. That's the favor. Unmerited. We're looking at that now. Romans 11 and verse 5. Romans 11, 5 and 6. Romans 11, 5 and 6. Now, I know I'm talking about Israel here, but the point here is very clear. We'll see it. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, notice. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. That makes sense, doesn't it? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. How many does that make sense to? Isn't that clear? Look. He said, look, it's very clear. It's either grace or works. Now, the majority of religions either have all works or some works and some grace, or a little bit of works and a little more grace. The true gospel, folks, is all grace. Now, let me, if it's 99 9/10 grace, and one of whatever's left, 100th of a percent, is that right? Some of you math people, works. What is it? It's works. Do you deserve God's favor? Oh, no. No. We deserve God's wrath. Folks, it is God's unmerited favor. It's all grace. All of grace, this my story, all the way from earth to glory. It's all grace, folks. If you get to heaven, hallelujah, it's not going to be because you deserve to go to heaven. That's not the gospel. It's going to be because of grace. Grace. Have you thought about the gospel in that light lately? We mope and we groan and, no, we need to shout. We need to say hallelujah. It's grace. It's grace. It's all grace. God's favor. God is for us because he wants to be, not because we deserve it in the least. The gospel, folks, the gospel is received of grace. Now, let me give you one more. Verse 7 and 8, back in Colossians. Colossians, back to chapter 1. And verse 7 and 8. Here's the last one. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Here's the last one. It is reported by men. You see the man in this passage? A guy named Epaphras. A guy from Colossae. We don't know, but probably when Paul had been in Ephesus for 3 years laboring, probably Epaphras had gone there, had heard the gospel, had been saved, and had come back to Colossae, and as had given them the gospel, and had enough folks had been saved, they'd started a church, and he was probably the pastor of that church. How'd they get the gospel? Here he is, folks. He did not keep it to himself. He didn't go back to Colossae and say, you know, I'd like to tell my friends, but I'm a little scared, you know. I didn't go back to Colossae and say, well, you know, I've just been saved. I just learned this stuff. You know, don't know all that much about it. They may ask me something I don't know. Oh, it's funny. Thursday, I think it was, pastor got a phone call at 3:15. My office is right across the hall from his office, so his door was open. And this person said, I've really been struggling with whether Christ is God. And I was trying to study, but I couldn't help but overhearing. But sir. And he talked to that guy for an hour and a half on the telephone. And they covered every doctrine in the Bible, I think. Why did I tell you that? I have no idea. There must be a reason. Oh, I know why. I know the reason I said that. The train got uncoupled there for a second. Because often we say, you know what, I'm not going to talk to anybody because I don't know enough. You know what? If you're born again by the grace of God, you know enough. Just tell them what happened. Tell them what happened. And Epaphras was not afraid to go and tell the people. And he reached enough people, and God used him to start a church. Isn't that amazing? Now, why was he so effective? Well, it tells us here, in verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. He was a servant. Now, that's really putting it lightly. When you think of a servant, you think of a butler in his nice tux, you know, and he's got the towel in his sleeve, and he's strolling around the mansion, you know. And the word really is what? Slave. That's a little different picture, isn't it? A little different picture. Why was Epaphras so successful? He was a slave of the gospel. He was a slave of God. You know, a slave has no rights. A slave just does what the master says to do. Now, why don't we give out the gospel? Could it be because we're a slave to our flesh? We're a slave to our own popularity. We don't want to be embarrassed. Whoa, that'd be terrible. Epaphras, folks, was a slave, and because of that, he gave out the gospel. Now, I know witnessing is not easy. Can I just come down where you live for a second, okay? When I opened the class this morning, I asked how many people gave out a tract this week. Of around 100 people, I think there were 10 hands. You say, now I didn't come and get beat up this morning. I'm not trying to beat you up, okay? I need this too. I'm preaching to me too. When I asked how many had given the gospel to somebody, I think 2 people had given the gospel. Do you think we need to make a change in our lives? Here one man named Epaphras said, I'm going to serve God no matter what. I'm going to be his slave. And he went out, and he was able to win enough people to Christ to start a church. I think of my own life. I wonder how big a church I'd have if I based it on how many people I've led to the Lord. Folks, the gospel is a wonder. It is good news. I mean, it's a gospel of grace. It is wonderful news. It is good tidings. And you know it, and you rejoice in it, and you've experienced it, and it's going to take you to heaven someday, and it's given you the right to talk to God and walk with God, and you've got the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working through your life, and you have peace and joy and all these things, and we don't want to share it. It reminds me of a story in Kings about the lepers. at the gate of Samaria. The city is under siege by the Syrians. There's no food. They are starving. And they said, you know what? This is stupid. If we stay here in the city, we're going to die of starvation. Let's go out to the Syrian army, and maybe they'll be nice enough to give us something to eat. And if not, at least we'll die a sudden death, and it'll be over. So early in the morning, these four lepers get up, and they go out to the Assyrian camp, and what do they find? The army is gone. The good news is they left everything behind. Can you imagine those guys? Can you imagine that? You know, they go, whoa, look at that. Oh, man, I'm so hungry. And they just start chowing down. Here's a chicken leg in one hand, a slab of ham in the other ham, and got a biscuit. They're balancing in between the two, you know, and they're just going to town, and they're eating, and they're drinking. And, oh, man, this is so great. And then they say, oh, look at this gold and this silver. And they start loading it up, you know, and they, oh, I wish I brought my wheelbarrow with me, man. Oh, and they're getting all this stuff, and this is so exciting. Man, they're eating. They're getting jewels and stuff. Oh, this is great. And all of a sudden, one of them says, whoa, wait a minute. There's a whole city of people dying of starvation. And there's all this food. We can't eat all this food. It'll rot before we eat it all. This could take care of all their needs. And they said, we do not well. For this day is a day of good tidings. It kind of sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? The good news. And we hold our peace. Now, I'm not here to beat you over the head. I'm here to encourage all of us, folks. If you've been saved today, you were saved by the grace of God. You didn't deserve it. You deserve to go to hell. You deserve the wrath of God. But God in His mercy and in His grace reached down and you heard the gospel and God convicted your soul and your spirit and you got saved and you became a child of God by grace and now you're going to go to heaven and boy, this is wonderful news and you can pray and you can talk to God and you can walk with God and this is great stuff. And the world is dying all around us and we hold our peace. Would it be fair to say we do not well? You say, but Gary, you don't know how busy I am. I don't have a degree in Bible. They may laugh at me. Some will. They may reject me. Some will. Some won't. We do not well. Folks, the gospel of grace is for every man. And it is delivered by men. How shall they hear? That's a great passage. I don't have time to turn there. In Romans 10, talks about, I think in the same passage, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Great passage. But then he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? He said, I'm no preacher. Well, that's a messenger. How are they going to hear unless somebody tells them? May the Lord help us this week to give the good news. It may just be giving a gospel tract, but hallelujah, that's better than doing nothing. And someone may pick that gospel tract up and read it and get saved. Or it may be sitting down with someone as God gives you the opportunity and giving them the gospel and give them the gospel of grace and see them trust Christ. Folks, if we don't, we do not well. We do not well. Boy, may the Lord help us to be people who give out the gospel. Let's do it this week. Beg God to give you somebody that you can give the gospel to. There's no greater experience in my life that I've ever had than sitting down with somebody and leading them to Christ. I mean, it's just a great experience. It'll excite your soul. Change their destination to heaven for all eternity. Let's give out the gospel. Lord, you have convicted my heart, even as I have taught today. Oh God, help us to be people who are delivering the gospel, the grace of God, to those around us. Help us to be like Epaphras And use us this week, I pray, to reach someone for you. May we come back next week and someone be able to tell how they were able to give the gospel and see someone born again, saved by the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen.